approach Ezekiel a little bit different than we have in the past, because Ezekiel is a series of, as I told you last week, it's a series of visions. And if you just try to go like one or two verses a week, like somebody did in Isaiah, I don't know who that was, you can actually get lost in it. So you really have to try to deal with the whole picture, and that's what we're going to try to do as we look at these different visions and stuff. I mean, when God spoke to Ezekiel, he showed him things he never showed anybody else. And things that we never have recorded, anybody else has ever seen since. So he's quite a unique individual as one of the prophets. Last week, a little bit of the background, just again to remind you that Ezekiel was taken in the second group of captives by the king of Babylon. Daniel and the three Hebrews we know about in Daniel's book were taken in the first siege. Ezekiel and most of the people were taken in the second siege. And then in the third siege, you have that's where the temple and the city of Jerusalem was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. And left there was if you remember, Jeremiah was left there. Because when the third siege happened, Jeremiah was actually in chains. I mean, Zedekiah didn't like what Jeremiah had to say, so he put him in chains. And then the one who released him, which is kind of incredible, the hand of God, was the king of Babylon came. And the commander from the king let him go. You can live, and he said, you can go back to Babylon if you want to. You can live anywhere you want. They had more consideration for the prophet of God than the people of Judah at that time. It's kind of interesting when you look at it. And so, but remember, Zedekiah was taken by the king of Babylon. His eyes were put out. He was taken to Babylon and put in captivity, and we're told that he died there in captivity. The Babylonian king put a governor over the region, and there are several things that happened after that Jeremiah records for us, so I won't go into all of that, but this is the time that we're talking about. A lot of what Ezekiel talks about is he talks about the continued prophecy between the second and the third siege, because remember that there are other professing prophets who are taken captive with them. They're at the river Chebar, which is just south of Babylon in the great city of Babylon, right by the river. It is a refugee camp is what it is. And there are other prophets who are saying to the people, well, we'll be here for just a little while, then God will rescue us, he'll take us back, and we'll return to our beautiful city Jerusalem and the beautiful temple that was built by Solomon. And Ezekiel was told by God, that's not what's going to happen. So again, who do you suppose the people are going to listen to? Okay. Nothing changes. People would rather hear just what they want to hear instead of hear what the truth is. So last week we looked at the first chapter, a lot of the first chapter. We went through verse 18, I believe. Isn't that right? And we have the vision of the four wheels, the vision of the four living creatures that we talked about last week, the incredible creatures. So if you weren't here last week, please get the CD and listen to that, and you can get caught up on some of that if you'd like to. Donna will be glad to make any of those CDs for you. So let's look at verse 19. It says, when the living creatures went, the wheels went beside them. So remember, the four living creatures, incredibly described with four, the four faces that were on the living creature, the wings that they had, the eyes all around, they could see everything. They could go in any direction without slowing down the change, whatever direction, and they always went forward. It wasn't a turning thing. They just boom, 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 and we talked about how the wheel within the wheel looked like the closest thing we would consider looks like a gyroscope, which theoretically allows vehicles to do that very thing. That is to go any direction at full speed at the same time. And that's what these four living creatures were doing. We found out that these creatures were actually cherubims. That's what they're called. The 10th chapter of this same book, you have kind of the explanation of his vision where we're told these are cherubims, which are a class or a category of angels. We're told in the scripture about two categories of angels, cherubims and seraphims. The seraphims are the ones that we have around the throne of God that are described for us by the prophet Isaiah. We're told that Lucifer was an anointed cherub. We're told that that the only one that's ever called the archangel in the Bible is Michael, and he's again the only one that's called the archangel. The other angel that we have a name for is the angel Gabriel. And then sometimes in traditions you'll find someone will talk about that Raphael, and they start going down these lists of names of angels. And you go, where'd that come from? But you know they got them, and they're actually some people put several angels in the class of archangel. But the Bible doesn't do that. Actually, the Bible says the archangel. So that would be Michael, Gabriel, which some people call an archangel. The Bible doesn't say that. It doesn't even say that Lucifer was an archangel. Although again, others would say that. But he was certainly called the anointed cherub, so he had a high position clearly in heaven. Okay, but these are four cherubs that are described here, and it says again in verse 19, these creatures went, and the wheels went beside them, and when the living creatures were lifted up from the earth, the wheels went up with them, and when the spirit wanted to go, wherever the spirit wanted to go, they went, because there the spirit went. And the wheels were lifted together with them. So, who was controlling them? Well, we would say, and my Bible doesn't necessarily capitalize the word spirit here, but it seems to make sense that they're being driven by the Spirit of God. Wherever the Spirit of God wanted them to go, that's where they went. And in a moment, we're going to see a scene behind them that would clearly indicate the presence of deity driving them or being with them. Okay, so wherever the spirit wanted to go, they went, because there the spirit went. So can you imagine? Think about our lives if that would be true. You know, wherever the spirit wanted to go, we would go. Because we want to be where the spirit is. I mean, wouldn't we consider that almost to be the ideal Christian walk? Yet what we have a tendency to do sometimes as individuals, we have that struggle. You know, we want to go where we want to go, and say, you know, Lord, if you want to go with us, come on, get on board with us. And it never should be that way. It always should be that we should be a spirit-led, spirit-controlled people. For the spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. When those went, these went. When those stood, these stood. And when those were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up together with them. For the spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. So, intricately, I can't say that word very well, but tied together. So wherever these creatures went, the wheels were. They were just meshed together. And so, again, you can. Somewhat imagine you have Ezekiel on the banks of this river in captivity, and all of a sudden he looks over the horizon and he sees this incredible vision of these living creatures coming toward him. And again, something he's never seen before, so he describes it as a wheel within a wheel. Yet this wheel, as these creatures moved, and they move in any direction they wanted to move at will, at full speed. They never turned to left or right. They never turned around. They just moved any direction that they felt. They would lift up, they would come down, left, right, whatever they wanted to do, and instantaneously they did it. And these wheels were right beside him that he describes them in this way. And he describes the wheel as being tied in with these living creatures. So, you know, it's not so much that they were like steering the wheels, you know what I'm saying? It was just like whatever they did, the wheels did. They were just so tied in, because he describes it as the spirit of the creature or the angel, the cherub, was actually in the wheels. So they weren't driving the wheels, they just were tied to them. Sound like something out of, you know, like a Star Trek or something like that, you know. It's hard for us to grasp that type of thing. But, and it's no wonder that even some of the New Agers say, this is one of the first encounters of aliens, you know, and things like this, you know. And they do. They really push that. They love Ezekiel because they really like to push that alien thing. I didn't watch that one show that I told you about last week because it was just too incredible for me to watch it. They were saying that Jonah was taken in a well-shaped alien vessel for 3 days. That's what they said.
But God wasn't swallowed by a whale. It was a great fish.
Oh yeah, I know. But that's they said he was actually taken in a whale-shaped alien vessel. He was abducted for 3 days.
What Bible did they get that?
Well, they didn't. That's the wrong.
They were probably high and bopping.
All right. So we move on from these being, and we continue the vision, verse 22. The likeness of the firmament, that's the expanse. We might say that's the sky. Okay, so he says the likeness, what the sky looked like behind these creatures and above them, the heads of these creatures, was like that of the color of crystal, or of an awesome crystal. What color is that crystal? I don't even consider crystal to have a color. Do you?
It reflects color.
Yeah, you would have all the reflection within the crystal. You know, it must have been an incredible sight. Not just these beings, but now you have the expanse or the sky behind them reflecting. So some people have drawn this picture as almost like lightnings going out behind the creatures and stuff. Or when it talks about the, you know, the one that's going to come behind him, that the lightning shooting out from him that he's going to describe, hitting the crystal sky and just beautiful. Okay, so the sky is like crystal, and not just a crystal, but he says an awesome crystal. So this is better than what's that, Weatherford? Is that one of them crystal things? Okay, none of us have crystal in our houses. So.
Waterford.
Thank you. See, that tells you what I know about it. He gave you a gift of that once?
Yes, Waterford, yes.
Yeah, no, you know, I probably got Weatherford, so whatever. It's not really that good a crystal.
Imitation.
Yeah. Well, you know, that's what we call glasses in our house, crystal, you know. It's really old peanut butter jars. So, but this is incredible, incredible crystal as he describes it, okay? And it stretched out over their heads. The whole expanse, the whole sky was changed because of what he's seen. And it says, under the firmament, their wings spread out straight, one toward the other, each one and two and... Each one had two which covered one side. Each one had two which covered the other side of the body. So again, these are more than single winged creatures. Okay, it really doesn't even fit into many of the artist concept of angels, which, you know, when we draw angels, we draw them as human beings with a pair of big wings on. And that, the Bible doesn't really describe. Now, remember, we talked last week, sometimes angels appeared in the likeness of men.
That's right.
They did to Abraham. But they didn't appear in the likeness of men with wings on their backs and stuff the way we see them. These seem to be always multi-winged creatures. And nothing like the birds of the air. Nothing like man. In their heavenly appearance, clearly, here they're completely distinctly different than human beings. All right, so these wings, and part of the wings were used not only here but also, remember, we talked about with two they covered their feet, with two they covered their head, you know, and with two they flew, described elsewhere. So the wings were not just for flying, but they were a covering. And even talks about that covering right here, a covering for these beings. Wonder what the covering's for. Could it be maybe so that the fullness of their glory didn't overwhelm people? I don't know. You know, but they do use it for that. Any thoughts on that before we move on?
Well, it's just interesting. We always think of angels looking like men. The Bible says that man was created in the likeness of God.
Of God.
You know, so just that likeness that we have with God was reserved just for us and not the angels.
Yeah, I think we're going to be, it's going to be very interesting when we talk about the likeness of God. How much is that associated with our physical appearance? Because I think there's got to be something to that too. Because when we talk about the image of God, sometimes we talk about just that we have that ability to right and wrong and moral thing. But I think I have a feeling that there's more to it than what we fully conceive when it talks, because he did use the term image, and he did, and it does talk about the likeness. So yeah, I do think that's very going to be very interesting when we see that. But I think we also have to be careful we don't just view God as a big man in that sense and limit him in that sense. Interesting thoughts. Remember, the Bible does teach, as David just said, man is a special creation of God. If we neglect that, or if we change that, we lose a lot of the meaning of the Scripture as a whole. Again, Genesis is so crucial, and I think even the creation account is so crucial, because if you dismiss that, that foundation of what we understand concerning all of the rest of Scripture, including why we need to be redeemed and who we are now and how God is doing this, we lose all the context of that when we turn the book of Genesis into, well, like some have, just an allegory. You know, a story with no real basis in fact and truth. Someone's going to say something.
Well, I was just going to say, my footnote, I was talking to Elizabeth about this. I said, I'm becoming more like our pastor. I'm asking too many questions, where I used to just read and say, that's what it says. But my footnote, if this is true, makes it so much easier than the way it's written. And it says, each of the four living creatures had four faces, symbolizing God's perfect nature. Some believe that the lion represented strength, the ox, diligent service, the man, intelligence, and the eagle, divinity. Others see these as the most majestic of God's creatures and say they therefore represent God's whole creation. The early church fathers saw a connection between these beings and the four gospels.
Mm-hmm.
You mentioned that. The lion with Matthew, presenting Christ as the Lion of Judah, the ox with Mark, portraying Christ as the servant, the human like Luke, portraying Christ as the perfect human, the eagle with John, portraying Christ as the Son of God, exalted and divine. And then this vision parallels Revelation 4.
Yeah.
Now,
yeah.
I don't know.
Remember, and like I said last week, It's okay for us to consider those views of them, like the four gospels or the nature of God and stuff like that. And they don't hurt anything. They don't hurt anything. But we always have to be careful. We say, okay, well, that sounds reasonable, but we don't lift them commentaries up to the place of Scripture. And so we say, we can't with authority speak further than the Scripture speaks. We can talk about views, but we can't speak with authority. And unfortunately, that's what some people have done, where they say, well, I see this as this, and they think that their view of it has the same, is Scripture. No, it's their view of Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
So.
Because I know one Bible I had that we studied years ago, we found it, especially in Genesis, I mean, the commentary was way, way off.
Oh yeah,
and at first we were literally adhering to that, and then we start as we went through it. Mm-hmm.
Just remember, I always say, whatever below the line, leave it below the line.
Yeah.
So, you know, we're actually supposed to. I understand there. I just want to say we are called to study the Scripture, not to study commentaries on the Scripture.
Right.
That does not mean. Again, I'm not saying that we shouldn't use commentaries at time, because sometimes they can give us some clarity and stuff. But I think what I've found through the years is, as you study the Scripture, keep reading it and the whole of Scripture, it's a beautiful thing to see how the Scripture begins to interpret itself.
Mm-hmm.
So that it gives itself clarity and understanding. And I think we have to be willing to admit there are some things in Scripture God did not intend for us to understand the fullness of. So we just say, this is what He says, this is what He chose to give us, we stand in this, and many of those things will be revealed to us when God wants to. Okay.
And like you said, it's not right here, it may be in chapters to come.
Yeah. Okay, verse 24, it says, when they went, I heard the noise of their wings, like the noise of many waters, like the voice of the Almighty. Quite a sound, thunders, and you know, that's a picture we get. But clearly, louder than any group of birds he's ever heard when you deal with the wing, and the sound greater than any sound of thunder that he had ever experienced before. Okay, so he says a tumult like the noise of an army, and when they stood still, they let down their wings. And so again, you have here just the fact that he is overwhelmed. And now verse 25, and a voice came from above the firmament that was over their heads whenever they stood, and they let down their wings. So where does this voice coming from, and whose voice is it? Well, he's going to tell us a little bit more in verse 26. It says that above the firmament over their heads was a likeness of a throne, in appearance of a, like a sapphire stone. And the likeness of the throne was a likeness with the appearance of a man high above it. And so we have a throne here, and we have the likeness in the form of what we'd say human. Okay, so he's looking up, he sees these four living creatures, the beautiful sky, the sapphire throne, and he sees the likeness or the image or the appearance of a human.
You know, the color of sapphire is sort of a bluish. Mm-hmm. So it'll be blue.
Amazing.
Yeah.
A lot, yeah. And how would that reflect against the crystal sky too?
Mm-hmm.
You know. Verse 27, also from the appearance of his waist and upward I saw, as it were, the color of amber with the appearance of fire all around within it. And from the appearance of his waist down, I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire with the brightness all around. This is incredible. This is not a man in the sense that we understand a man, but he says an appearance of a man, which clearly speaks of maybe the outline, the frame, but because he does talk about above the waist and below the waist, yeah, what he sees above the waist is incredible. And he talks about the color of amber with the appearance of fire within it. So have you ever seen an amber stone that's just so brilliant and stuff? This is what the
rainbow.
Yeah, and the brilliance is actually beyond his ability to describe. So he just says a fire within this amber color, and from the waist down, as it were, the appearance of fire with all its brightness in it. So it moves from the waist down. Actually, he talks about something that there's nothing, he can't even describe it in a color sense, but he describes it as this fire. Verse 28, like the appearance of a rainbow in a cloud on a rainy day.
Wow.
So was the appearance of the brightness all around it. So he describes this being, then he describes the color all around him, the sky that's also there. And it says, this was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. He knew he was in the presence of the Lord. So who is this being that is following this creature? I would say to you, you have what we would call a description of the pre-incarnate Christ. Daniel had a vision of Christ this way. I would say to you that John in the book of Revelation chapter 1 had a vision or an appearance on the Isle of Patmos of Christ. John's description of Christ though was very similar to Daniel's. Very similar. The one that's done here is just an incredible picture of the glory of God. And what does he do? Well, he does what I think anybody who actually sees the presence of God in this way, he falls on his face like he's a dead man. Okay? He says, so when I saw it, I fell on my face, and I heard the voice of the one speaking. So it's not the creatures that are speaking here. It's not the cherubs or the cherubim that are speaking here, but it is the Lord who is speaking here. Wow. Let's go over to chapter 10. Because while we're dealing with this, let's see what he says about what he saw. You know, so far it's been kind of descriptive, so let's see the interpretation of it. So starting at verse 9. By the way, this is right out, just to jump, we're going to be in chapter 10 all today, but this is just right after he describes the Spirit of God, the Shekinah of God, leaving the temple. incredibly sad thing as he sees God's glory leave the temple. And again, once God's glory leaves the temple, then we're just a short time away from when Nebuchadnezzar will come in and just destroy the whole thing. God's glory's not there. God's power's not there. He's left it. But for our purposes today, starting with verse 9, and here's what he says. And when I looked, there were four wheels by the cherub, one wheel by each cherub, and another wheel by each other cherub. And the wheels appeared to have the color of beryl stone. Is beryl a green color?
Brown.
Is it a brown color? Okay. All right. So here again we have these four cherub, and he describes, and by the way, this is where he doesn't just call them creatures. He actually describes them as cherubs, okay? As for their appearance, all four looked alike, as it were a wheel in the middle of a wheel. Same description that we saw in chapter 1. When they went toward any of the four directions. Exactly what he said in chapter 1. Okay, they did not turn aside when they went. So again, when you're going left or right, what are you going to do to keep from falling down? Well, you hope you don't fall down. You're going to turn in that direction, and you're going to go in that direction. They kept their eye, you know, in the old military term, eyes front. Do you know what you do when the drill sergeant says eyes front? Alan, what do you do? You keep your eyes front. And if you don't keep your eyes front, there are consequences. Okay? And that's clearly, these cherub, that's how they moved. But when they moved to the right, they moved to the right. When they moved to the left, you know, they had their eyes focused. They were focused. Okay? So, verse 11. And when they went toward any other four directions, they did not turn aside when they went, but followed in the direction the head was facing, but did not turn aside when they went. And their whole body, with their back, their hands, their wings, and their eyes, the four had, and the wheels that the four had, were full of eyes all around. Again, a description that's used elsewhere to speak about they saw everything. That's what he's describing here. They saw everything. There was, you know, again, I right now cannot see what's on the board behind me. Sometimes I thought my mom had eyes in the back of her head. But we are limited in our vision, are we not? And this is not, I would say this is not only a physical limitation, but I think it's also a spiritual limitation. And I think that's what Paul was saying when he says, you know, even as believers, we see through a glass dimly.
Can you imagine the mind of that creature?
Yeah. Incredible.
If that creature had that many eyes, he had to be able to understand what each one was seeing.
There was nothing hidden. Nothing hidden. I don't know that we could comprehend the intelligence of these creatures, you know.
No.
You know, just to think. You know, I've always wondered why men have the size brain that we do.
Some bigger than others.
Well, I'm just saying in the sense of what do they say we use?
Oh yeah, right.
Is it about a seventh? Is that? But we actually see things in some human beings that for some reason can use another part of their brain or a little bit more of their brain, and some of their intellect we say is just off the charts for us.
You know, like a savant?
Yeah. Just off the charts for us, you know, like Einstein. We don't think on that level for the most part and stuff. But yet, so I always just wonder, you talk about brilliant, I've always wondered how brilliant Adam had to be. You know, I really believe Adam used the full capability of the mind that God gave man. How incredibly brilliant he had to be.
And then woman came.
Well, we're not.
Eve was the same way.
Well, Eve was the same way. That's right.
They were both cursed.
And I think over time, you know, science wants to teach us evolution, that man has evolved and got better over time. I think what we actually see is degradation over time. That instead of an improving of the mind, we see a corruption of the mind. And eventually you have where we are today, that we use a very small portion of it. And what would we look like? What would be accomplished if we could use the fullness of it? But as John says, incredible creatures, you know, and speaking of, you know, the ability, they didn't miss anything. Verse 13, as for the wheels, they were called in my hearing, will. Okay, or called in my ears, will. Each one had four faces. The first face was the face of a cherub. The second face was that of a man. The first face was, third face was that of a lion. And the fourth was the face of an eagle. Now, you have a little bit of distinction or difference here as far as how he described the four faces. Three of the faces are the same, right? And one of the faces, the face of the ox is not there. I don't know why there's a distinction in that. Okay. Verse 15, the cherub were lifted up. This was the living creature I saw by the river Chebar. So, verse 15 tells you that he's not, though you have a little bit of difference here in the faces, and it could be in a textual thing, you know, as far as the Hebrew language as we translate it over. Okay. But Ezekiel makes it very clear that what he's seeing now is what he saw at the river Chebar in chapter 1. He tells us that. So there's no distinction. Okay? Go down to verse 18. Then the glory of the Lord departed the threshold of the temple and stood over the cherub. So he is seeing that glory of the Lord doing what? Leaving the temple. And where is the glory of the Lord again? The same place he saw it in chapter 1. Remember, above the cherub, in the expanse above the cherub, now the glory of the Lord is leaving the temple. Very sad thing. But I take you to chapter 10 again to show you the interpretation that Ezekiel gives us of the cherub here. Okay? Questions or comments on that before we move on to chapter 2? Yes, Rita.
Are we to take the face of a lion and the face of an eagle literally?
Say that again, I'm sorry.
Are we to take the face of a lion and the face of an eagle literally?
I think what he uses as a descriptive term. I don't know if I'm not. I think literally what he viewed was that, what he describes, yes. But to say that it was a lion or an eagle, I would not. That's not what he's saying. It's kind of like when it says that the Holy Spirit descended on Christ like a dove. He wasn't saying that the Holy Spirit was a dove. It was like a dove.
Right.
Okay? And when he said, you know, the one on the throne behind, he says he has the appearance of a man. He wasn't calling him human. He was just using that as a descriptive term. Our language is very limited when we're going to talk about the eternal. Okay? So, you know, it's like... when I read Revelation, I've shared it with you before, I take Revelation as literal. But that does not mean that he does not use word pictures to describe what he's seeing. He describes the event of the demons coming out of the abyss as, like he says, as a swarm of locusts. Was it a swarm of locusts coming out of the abyss? No, it was demons that came out. But he describes it that way. He uses terms that we can understand. All right. Any other questions before we move on? Or input?
I was reading an article today where this guy goes around the country teaching people how to interpret the Bible. And, the title article was, you know, why you shouldn't read the Bible literally, and very kind of disturbing things that he said in there. But I believe we shouldn't. And you said this before, Tony. We shouldn't read the Bible literally. We should read it literarily. Does that make sense? So when the Bible uses poetry, it's poetry.
It's poetry.
You know, when it's prophetic, it's prophetic. When it's using simile here where it says like, it's like. You know, so you have to read it in literary terms. It's a book of literature.
This is instruction almost on how you would draw what is being seen.
Oh, yeah, yeah. It's what he sees here. Yeah.
You would really draw the face of a lion. You would really draw the face of an eagle to show what...
To show what he saw. It's a word picture.
Right.
And the point is, we get back, it literally happened. And these are literal beings. And when he viewed them, he literally viewed them as this. But he's not saying that it had four heads and four faces, that, and one of his face was a lion, and one of his face was an ox, and one of his face was an eagle. he again draws, he draws that picture for us.
Right.
And I think it's really important for when people say, well, you evangelicals, and particularly you Baptists, you take things so literally, that's what you say, and they don't understand, what we mean by, and David just described well what we mean by literal interpretation of the scripture.
Mm-hmm. When it's historical, it's history. When it's, the plain meaning you said before.
Right.
The plain meaning of scripture is often the most correct.
Right.
Mm-hmm. God, why would God give us a message he doesn't want us to understand?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Okay, any other question or input? Let's go on to chapter 2, which is a short chapter.
Okay.
And so, chapter 1 ends with who speaking to Ezekiel? With God speaking to Ezekiel, okay? And then chapter 2 begins by saying, and he said to me. And now we have a title that's given to Ezekiel. By who? God. Okay? And God says to Ezekiel, Son of man. Have you ever heard that title before?
Yes.
Who have you heard it used for?
Jesus.
Say that again.
Jesus referred to himself.
Jesus refers to himself the same way. Okay? And we talked about Jesus being the Son of God and the Son of man. Okay? We use the term Son of Man for Jesus to speak of his humanity. Okay? And that's exactly, God is saying that you are the human that I'm going to use, right here he says, I'm going to send you to Israel. You're going to be the man that I'm going to make my servant. And again, when we think about Son of Man, the title for Jesus, we speak of him as a suffering servant. We know who he eternally is, but we also know according to Scripture who he became in order to suffer and to die for our sins. He is the eternal Son of God, and he is the Son of Man who gave his life for us. And so now God called Ezekiel the Son of Man, and here's what he says. He says, you stand to your feet and I'm going to speak to you. Wow. Yeah. We pass by these things very quickly, but I wonder, and I hope that you, each of you, can say yes. And although you may not be able to describe it, but I hope that each of you have had an experience where God has spoken to you.
Amen.
I really believe if you're born again, you've had that experience.
Amen.
You may not be able to describe it. It may not be as direct as this description, but you know that sometime in your life, the Spirit of God spoke to your heart. And he moved in your heart in such a way that you had to respond. And I hope that I really hope that you had more than one experience with that, where you just knew that God was leading, guiding, and directing and stuff. And I think that many of us desired that we'd have more experiences like that. But this also says something to me. It says to me that it is God who calls his prophets. Because as I said earlier, there were other prophets that were prophesying or speaking in the time of Ezekiel. Okay? Who else is a contemporary of Ezekiel? Well, Jeremiah, clearly, who's still in Judah. Daniel, who is in the palace. Daniel was made a prophet not to Israel, but Daniel was made a prophet to the Gentile nations. He is the Old Testament prophet to the Gentiles. Okay? Now the Lord is saying to Ezekiel, you are going to be my prophet to my people in exile. Not these other voices, not these other men. When they speak, they're not speaking for me. I didn't give it to them. Okay? So he said, and I'm going to speak to you. Verse 2. Then the Spirit entered me when he spoke to me, and he set me on my feet, and I heard him who spoke to me. You cannot hear from God except you hear from God by the Holy Spirit. And that's exactly what he's describing here. He's able now to receive the truth of God because the Holy Spirit is in him. This is an interesting verbiage that he uses here, because clearly it's not that the Holy Spirit just came at Pentecost, but we would say as a whole the church was birthed at Pentecost, and that the Holy Spirit indwells those who are members of the church. But you remember that it was one of David's prayers to God was, please don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Mm-hmm. Okay? And there seems to be something, you know, when we talk about the Old Testament times, about how the Holy Spirit would come and indwell for a period of time or influence for a period of time. But it is in the New Testament that we are promised that the Holy Spirit has been given to us as our guarantee until the day of the redemption. So we don't believe that the Holy Spirit comes and goes in the lives of believers. Yet there seems to be something a little bit different when we talk about it in the Old Testament. But you can look at it that way, or you can look at it this way, that the Holy Spirit was now opening up Ezekiel to hear the voice of God. He was moving all the other things out of the way. Remember, Ezekiel was a man, so he had all the distractions of any man. And I think all of us would say that the times that we know the Holy Spirit was speaking to us, it seemed like, what's that old hymn where he said, and the things of earth shall grow strangely dim? Yeah. Yeah. Okay? And I think we've experienced that too when we've been in the presence of the Holy Spirit. Many of the things that we consumed our minds with and our activities with, they lost a lot of their importance to us. And you could look at this verse that way too, to say, Ezekiel saying, you know, the Holy Spirit is moving, He's speaking, He's the only voice I hear. Okay? So he, verse 3, and he said to me, Son of man, I am sending you to the children of Israel. So we have the commission here of Ezekiel. Now, little doubt he knows what's going on. You have this great vision that God gives him in preparation to hear from the voice of God. Okay? And he said, but... Sunday? Was it Sunday morning? I said, I'm glad I'm not an Old Testament prophet. I'm just going to repeat that. Although I don't know that this is necessarily much has changed when it comes to this. God is going to commission him. Ezekiel has seen the power and the glory of God, unlike any other man that we've ever had recorded for us in the Scripture. And now God says, I'm going to send you to Israel. And now look at how he describes his people. He said, to a rebellious nation that had rebelled against me, and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day. All right, so this assignment is not one of the premier assignments. I'm going to send you to Israel. I'm going to send you to a people, and I'm going to tell you right off, they're rebellious. And they have rebelled against me. They are rebelling. He said they're rebelling against me. Up until this moment, they are rebelling against me. And they've learned it from their fathers, for their fathers have always rebelled against me. Right? So he's saying, this is the kind of people that I'm going to send you to. And then he goes on, continue. He's going to describe them. This is not the kind of... It's an amazing thing sometimes when we who are pastors might look at churches. Sometimes we want to look and say... Well, what's the reputation of that church? Okay? You know? And we start reading this about, I'm going to tell you about the First Baptist Church of Fountain Hills. They're a rebellious people. They've always been a rebellious people. They're impudent people. And I want you to go there. Well, no, Lord, I'm looking for a little bit better resume for a church. From the truth is, too often it's not just the church that's looking for the perfect pastor. Sometimes it's the pastor that are looking for the perfect churches. And what you find on both sides is there's no such animal. Perfect pastor or perfect church. So how should we be looking at it? What is a perfect pastor? The perfect pastor is the God-called pastor. We're talking about him being perfect, but he is a perfect pastor for that church. And what is a perfect church for the pastor? It is a church that the Lord has called that pastor to. It changes our view on things, or it should change our view on things. Okay? He describes them this way, and again, it's not a great recommendation. Verse 4, he says, for they are impudent and stubborn children. and I am sending you to them, and you shall say to them, thus saith the Lord God. There is nothing a man of God should ever say to the church except for thus saith the Lord God. Now, I understand that we don't have prophets in this sense today. Both David and I are pastors here at the church, and we would neither one claim to be prophets in this sense and stuff. But what the church needs to hear through us is what God has spoken to us. Would you agree with that?
Yes.
And we would say that is received by us by he and I spending time in the Word.
Amen.
By spending time before God in prayer. We don't claim to have the visions that Ezekiel have. But it is so important that what the church hears from those who are to be the spiritual teachers of the church must believe that what they're hearing and must know that what they're hearing comes from the Lord. Because we don't come together just to hear a human's opinion on the things of God. Because as the Bible teaches us, the teacher of the church is not the person. The teacher of the church is the Holy Spirit. Who will speak through the person, who will teach through the person. And I've shared this with you so many times. Remember, the man is not the final authority. And you are required to judge what any man says according to what the Scripture says. You're to judge it. You're to evaluate it. If it seems incorrect to you, you are to have the integrity to go to that person and say, you know what you said just doesn't seem to square with Scripture, and here's why. And you work through that together. Because we really are on the same journey. Okay, and if someone is intentionally a false teacher, and the church determines that by what he continues to teach falsely out of the Scripture, then the church is to deal with that individual also, and to set him aside. And to Peter says we are to mark them as such, and not to listen to them any longer. Okay, so. His commission is that Ezekiel, when you speak to my people Israel, you are to speak what I tell you to say. Why? Because there were many that day who were not. And these people needed to hear from the Lord. And nothing has changed in that case, guys. Nothing has changed in that reality. There are many today who will stand and say, this is what the Lord says. And when you hear what they have to say, it has nothing to do with what the Lord says. Okay? So desperately we need somebody. We had a lady that sat with Rita Sunday, a guest with us. And I thought it was interesting, and I'll just share a little bit of the thought with. When I met her before church started, I introduced myself as a pastor. And she gave me this look. I call it the little stink eye. You know, she really didn't, you know, it was almost like, oh yeah, so you're the pastor type thing, which is fine, you know. So I welcomed her and stuff, and she went and she sat by Rita and stuff. I found out after church why she responded to me that way when I said I was a pastor. And it's very eye-opening from time to time to hear. She came up to me after church. I mean, I was kind of avoiding her because I didn't want to get hurt. You know? But she comes up to me after church, and she said, her whole countenance has changed. She said, Pastor. And she says, thank you. And I said, you know, my response, of course, was for what? She said, in the last 2 months, I've gone to 10 churches. She said, in the last 2 months, I've walked out of 10 churches. She said, this is the first time in those 2 months that I had a pastor stay with the Word. Teach the Word. So the point is that she was discerning, and she was seeking a place where she believed that someone was speaking what the Lord had said. That's why it's so crucial for us to do that. We stay in the Word. We teach the Word. But you understand that I've had many who have walked out and said just the opposite. I'm not coming here because you spend too much time in the Word. I've had people tell me that. You know, they don't want that. What they want is commentary and, you know, and stuff like that. So the point is that, you know, that's what God has called us to. And some, and he's going to say this here in a moment. He's going to say some are going to say good and others are going to say bad. Doesn't matter. You still stay where God has called you to stay. You still speak. Thus saith the Lord. Well, let's read on and see how he says that. He says, verse 5, he says, as for them, I love this, whether they hear or whether they refuse, for they are a rebellious house, yet they will know that a prophet has been among them. Mm-hmm. How will they know? Well, they'll know because he'll speak the things of God. Not because of his reputation, not because of his countenance, not because of how he looks or how he dresses or how well he, how quote, well he speaks. It is because he will speak the things of God. And whether they accept it or whether they reject it, and he's saying, and there are going to be some who reject, because why? Because they're rebellious people. Any pastor who thinks, any leader who thinks that everybody's going to be pleased with them is just fooling themselves. It's just fooling themselves. But I shared with you before that in my early ministry in Tucson, I had a retired pastor. Just a wonderful man of God. His name was Lloyd Pugh. He's with the Lord right now. Just an elder statesman. You know, that's how I would categorize him. Just a gentleman and an elder statesman when it comes to being in the pulpit. And being in the position of pastor. And he come up to me as, in my first year as pastor. And he's an old retired pastor who would come to our church. And some pastors don't like retired pastors because they think that they're, you know. But he come up to me and he said, Tony, here's what you, can I give you, that's the kind of guy he was, can I give you something? And I said, yeah, please do. And he said, just two things I want to tell you. Preach the word and love the people, and you'll be okay. Two things. You go on our website, I have that right there. Preach the word and love the people. Doesn't mean everybody's going to love you. Doesn't mean everybody's going to accept you. But you know what? If I've learned that if I preach the word and someone has a problem with what I say, it's really not a problem with me. If I go off and preach my opinion, then they have every right to have a problem with me. And I think that's what God was telling Ezekiel here. You say what I tell you to say. You speak thus saith the Lord. But know that not everybody's going to hear you, and some people are going to hate you. But you do what I tell you to do. Mm-hmm. Verse 6. Oh, go ahead.
I was just going to say, like you were teaching us on Sunday night, that you're the messenger.
Yep.
You're the, when we were talking about
Revelation. Oh, in Revelation, yes.
Yeah. That, the pastor is just the messenger from
God. Yeah.
Don't shoot the messenger.
Sandy.
Just as we were talking about, I remember that exact phrase that you told Pastor David when he was ordinated in our church. One thing I want to tell you, you said to him, is teach the word, and I thought, that's power.
Amen.
That's really power. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Teach the word. Amen. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
I remember that very distinctly.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. That's true.
Yeah.
The word. Yeah.
Yeah. All right, verse 6 now. It says, and you, son of man, do not be afraid of them, nor be afraid of their word. Now, this is completely opposite of what Paul describes in his letter to Timothy. Basically, what he says is that they will gather up for themselves teachers who will tell them what they want to hear because they have itchy ears. And the inference is men who are afraid of the people. So they let people tell them, you know, what they need to say, how they need to say it. And Jesus, I think, used the word hirelings. Hirelings. But he said, don't you be afraid of them, nor afraid of their words, though briars and thorns are with you, and you dwell among scorpions. He's telling them it's not going to be, the point is he's saying it's not going to be an easy road. What I have for you is going to be very difficult. And at times, painful. And at times, I think the reference to scorpions again, the sting of scorpions, is at times bringing you to the brink of even death. And by the way, anybody been stung by a scorpion? It hurts, doesn't it? For a long time it hurts. You know, it hurts. There's very few things that burn like that, the pain of that. But that's what he's telling him. This is not going to be easy. I'm not calling you to an easy task, but I'm calling you to my task.
Amen.
Don't be afraid of what's going to happen.
Stepping on a tack and getting hit by a hammer.
Ooh.
And then I got 4 hours of uncontrolled muscle spasms.
Yes.
I couldn't control my muscles for 4 hours waiting
there.
Drove her crazy.
All right. Do not be afraid. Listen to what he says. This is a great text. Do not be afraid of their words or dismayed by their looks. So don't be worried about the stink eye when they give it to you, okay? Though they are a rebellious house. You shall speak my words to them, whether they hear or whether they refuse, for they are rebellious. In other words, you will do this. This is your commission. And you're not to look. This is what we're taught in the New Testament. You're to preach the truth, okay? And don't worry about the results. Those belong to God. And that's what he's saying to Ezekiel here. You're to preach the truth, and you're not to worry about how they respond. Because some will respond yes and some will respond no. You just do what I say. I shared with you before what I heard Dr. Stanley say to a group of young pastors. He said, men, you are to preach the word. Let the chips fall where they may, for the chips belong to God. Amen. It's the same concept.
Yes.
The same concept. Okay? What the pastor or the preacher or the prophet needs to be sure is that the words that they share are from God. Don't assume that our opinion is God's opinion, and sometimes pastors have beat people down with their opinion and say, don't you touch me because I'm God's.
Yeah, God's
when what they're actually saying, it comes from them. So it's very crucial for the pastors not to abuse their position and say everything they say. You know, I had one pastor in Tucson, a Southern Baptist pastor, he said to his church, when I stand behind this holy desk, I speak ex cathedra. You understand what that means from a Catholic point of view? Ex cathedra is supposedly when the Pope sits on his throne and makes a pronouncement, it comes directly from God. And what he was saying to his church is, don't you dare challenge me when I say something behind a pulpit because it comes directly from God. That's called an abuse.
Oh, yes.
Okay? All right. But you, son of man, hear what I say. Do not be rebellious like the rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I give you. Now when I looked, there was a hand stretched out to me, and behold, a scroll of a book was in it. Where else do you see this? Daniel had a scroll. John has a scroll. Zechariah? Doesn't he have the flying scrolls that are coming? Yeah, Zechariah. Verse 10. Then he spread it out before me, and there was written on the inside and on the outside, and written on it were the lamentations and the mourning and the woe. You know what he's saying here? There is nothing in the message that God has given him on this scroll. This doesn't sound good, but here's the reality. There is nothing uplifting that God is going to have Ezekiel say to Judah. Can you imagine? Every time he speaks, he's going to speak that which lamentations, woe, dread. Again, going to a rebellious people, but now he says, what I'm going to give you to say to them, they're not going to like. There's no hope in it, in that sense. Which again will be completely contrary to the false prophets who will be prophesying. No, we're going to go home soon. We're going to be okay soon. Everything's going to be all right. And God is going to say through Ezekiel, no, we're not. And no, it's not going to be all right. And there is no temple there. Or there will be no temple there. And the beautiful city and its walls will be torn down. So we finish chapter 2.
Wow.
Questions or comments?
Two. Through all this, I keep going back to 2 Timothy 3:16. Once we're believers, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, mm-hmm. so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So once we're believers, the body has to be willing to, as we're talking about, reference the word for.
Oh, yeah. Because earlier in that same book, he says, study to show yourself approved, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightfully dividing the word of truth. Yep. Anything else?
2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word.
Yep.
Many in season, out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering.
Yep. It's all right there.
Yeah.
And remember, even Sunday night, those of you who were there Sunday night, the third vision of Christ, or third message of Christ he presented, he said, this is the one who has the word of God.
Yep.
The two-edged sword that proceeds out of his mouth.
So.
Okay. Let's pray and then we'll be dismissed.